Everyone learns that expectations and reality are not the same. We learn this when we go and get fast food. We learn this when we try to make a fancy meal, a nice meal, and we have very young children. Now, this last one, I don't have any experience with, but the rest of my family assures me that it is, in fact, true. I mean, this is real life, right? Expectation and reality never seem to match. But what I want to know is why does reality always have to be worse than expectation? I mean, why can't it be more like this? Or like this? Or like this? Maybe it can be. And this morning, we're going to talk about why. We're in the midst of a series from the New Testament book of Philippians. This is a letter that was written by the great missionary and apostle Paul to the Christians who were living in the city of Philippi. And the reason that Paul wrote this letter to them was he wanted to update them on how he was doing. You see, Paul had been thrown in prison. He'd been arrested and put in jail because he'd been preaching the gospel. This really good news that Jesus is the great rescuer king that God had promised and the whole world has been waiting for. Well, the Philippians had found out what had happened to Paul. And out of their concern for him, they had gathered together a collection. And then Epaphroditus, who was one of the leaders in their church, he had taken this gift from the Philippians to Paul. Well, Paul was greatly encouraged by their gift to him. And so in response, he wrote them a letter. But imagine what it is that the Philippians are expecting to hear. Paul hasn't done anything wrong, but he's in prison. No one really knows for sure how long he's going to be there. In fact, it's even very possible that he might get put to death. And so as this letter is being read to the Philippians, I think it's pretty safe to say that they were probably expecting the very worst. Well, this morning we are going to see that Paul's reality was much better than his expectations. And we're going to learn why Paul's reality was better than his expectations, than their expectations. And as we do that, we're going to consider what Paul's situation can teach us when we are tempted to expect the very worst when we find ourselves in the midst of difficult situations in our own lives. So if you would you take out a Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And if you don't have your own Bible with you or you don't have a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, grab one of those red Bibles that are in front of you there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1823. Philippians chapter 1, 1823. Now, last week, when we took our first real look at the text of the letter itself, we saw that Paul started off this letter by telling the Philippians how it is that he had been praying for them, or how he continued to and regularly prayed for them. And what he told them was that he joyfully thanked God for them because he could see that they were partners with him in the gospel message. And then Paul also told them that he regularly asked God to make their love for each other continue to grow in size as well as in wisdom. And so having done this, Paul is now ready to begin to update them on how he is actually doing. He's going to tell them about his imprisonment, And then he's even going to tell them about some Christians who are trying to cause him even more trouble than he already has. Seriously, this is what's going on in Paul's life right now. But think about this situation. Up until he gets arrested, Paul has been out traveling across the Roman world, proclaiming the gospel anywhere and everywhere that he goes. And people are responding to this message. Churches are getting started. Lives are being changed as people begin following Jesus. But now he's locked up. And that means no more traveling, no more moving about freely, no more sharing the gospel in public for him. And then on top of this, it seems that there are even this group of Christians in the city where he's locked up that are actively trying to get him into even more trouble, apparently because they're jealous of him. And so there's really no way for us to candy coat this. Things look pretty bad for Paul. And so I think it's quite reasonable that we would expect a very bad report from Paul in this letter. Maybe a rant about how terrible the Roman government is, because that's who had locked him up. Maybe a tirade about Christians who eat their own. Maybe a depressing report on how the spread of the gospel has now come to a standstill. Maybe a whole lot of bitterness and cynicism about the difficulties and the costs of trying to follow Jesus. I mean, that seems like a reasonable expectation, doesn't it? So let's take a look and see how Paul describes his reality. Verse 12 in Philippians chapter 1. He writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," this is a reference to his arrest and his imprisonment, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Did you hear that? Paul is in jail. He is chained up. He is restricted from travel. But rather than this hindering the spread of the gospel, this has actually helped to spread the gospel. All the guards and the soldiers at the prison, they've come to hear and understand the gospel because basically they are stuck there with Paul, and Paul can't not share the gospel. But even outside the prison, the gospel's continuing to spread. And that's because Paul's arrest for the gospel has actually stirred up the courage of other Christians to go out and to be more bold, to be more fearless in sharing the gospel themselves. And so see our reasonable expectation here that Paul's imprisonment is suppressing the gospel. But the reality, the gospel is actually now spreading faster than ever. But of course, there's still this issue with this other small group of Christians who are trying to cause more trouble for Paul. So let's see what's happening there. Look at verse 15. Paul says to the Philippians, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am here in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." Paul's sitting in prison, and he's rejoicing. You know, it's easy for us to imagine, I think, why those who are preaching the gospel out of love for God and for Paul, why that would give him joy, why that would give him reason to rejoice. But Paul says that he is even finding joy in what those who are trying to do him harm are doing. Because even if they are sharing the gospel, even if they are trying to spread the gospel message for terrible reasons, for the wrong reasons, the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is still going out. It's still spreading. It's still being communicated. And so for that reason, Paul is still rejoicing. Now, at this point, you might have some questions. You might be wondering, you know, where exactly is Paul? What city is it that he's been locked up in? And of course, who are these Christians who are preaching the gospel because they want to get Paul in more trouble? I mean, what is wrong with these people? And this is where we have to keep in mind that the book of Philippians is not only the inspired, inerrant word of God to us, but it is also very much a letter. A letter written between one person and a group of people who have a whole lot of shared history and experience that we're not privy to. And so Paul doesn't answer what might seem to us to be some very basic questions, because these are answers that the Philippians would have already had. See, there had been earlier communication between the two of them. I mean, plus, this is a letter that was likely delivered to them by Epaphroditus, who had just been there with Paul. And so Paul would have known that he could count on Epaphroditus to fill in any blanks that the Philippians might have had. Of course, we don't have that kind of access, do we? And so that leaves us with questions. Questions that, at least if you're anything like me, you would really like to know the answers to. But I think it's important that rather than getting frustrated by what we don't know, what's really important is that we focus in on what we do know and what it is that we can learn about God from this text. And that is that this message and mission of Jesus, it is unstoppable. But also that God is able to, and he does bring good out of even the most terrible of situations. In another letter that Paul wrote, this one to the church that was in Rome, he reminds them, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Paul could write this because this had been his reality so many times, it was now also his expectation. Because Paul understood two things very clearly. God is all-powerful. That means that he can do whatever he pleases, and he's accountable to no one. And God is fundamentally good. And those are precious, important truths for us to hold on to. Especially because while it's very unlikely that any of us who are here this morning are ever going to end up in prison for sharing the gospel, it is certainly true that we are going to find ourselves in difficult, challenging situations in this life. Now, we're going to return to this in a moment, but I want to return to the text first. In what comes next here in the text, Paul is going to actually predict to the Philippians what's to come of this imprisonment that he's experiencing right now. I'm going to pick this up right towards the end of verse 18. Paul has just been talking about the fact that he's rejoicing, even over these people who are trying to cause him harm, because still the gospel is going forth, and so he's still rejoicing. And so he writes, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I mean, this is quite a perspective on life, isn't it? You know, our expectation is that being set free would be Paul's desired reality. But see, for Paul, death is no disaster. You know, it's not that Paul is suffering from depression or that he's simply weary from having lived a difficult life. It's that Paul knows that for him, death is not the end. For him, as well as for all who have pledged love and loyalty to Jesus, the end of this life means the beginning of everlasting life in the presence of Jesus. And so Paul isn't just ready, he is eager to be with Jesus. But at the same time, Paul also recognizes that the timing of his death is in God's hands, not his own. The beginning, as well as the end of our lives, is something that's supposed to be up to God, not to us. And Paul senses that there is still work that God has for him to do, including work that still needs to be done amongst the Philippians. And so for this reason, Paul is going to tell the Philippians that he believes that he is eventually going to be set free so that he can continue this work that God has given him to do. Look at verse 23. I'm actually backing up a verse or two there, but starting in 23, just so you continue the flow of thought here. Paul writes, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul knows that the call that God has put on his life is that he join in spreading the message and the mission of Jesus by spreading this gospel message and planting churches across the Roman world. And Paul can sense that his part in this work isn't done yet. And so he expects that he is going to be released, which is going to give him opportunity to continue this work, including even visit the Philippian church again in the future. You know, it's interesting. I think oftentimes when if we take a few moments and, you know, try to evaluate for ourselves, you know, the strength or the depth of our faith, I think oftentimes the question that we're most likely to ask ourselves is, you know, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough love for Jesus that I'd be willing to die for him? Right? I mean, that's usually where our thoughts go. But Paul here kind of turns that on its head. I mean, what Paul is saying here is that sometimes, perhaps even often, the bigger sacrifice, the bigger challenge, isn't being willing to die for Jesus, but being willing to truly live for him. I mean, that's something to think about, isn't it? Maybe a conversation to have around the dinner table after church today. But what I want to return our focus to is this dynamic between expectation and reality. When our lives seem to take a turn in the wrong direction, when tragedy strikes, when difficulties begin to pile up, it is so easy for us to begin to expect the very worst. And from there, we can very easily become cynical about life or become bitter towards others, even towards God. And if you don't struggle with that, maybe, you know, for some of us, the greater temptation in situations like this isn't perhaps bitterness or cynicism, but despair. Just giving up that things are ever going to change. But whatever of these it is that you are most prone to, that you are most naturally prone to, tempted by, whether it's cynicism or bitterness or despair, all of them are deeply influenced by your expectations. Your expectations of what the future is going to look like. I want to be very clear. I am not suggesting for even a moment that the tragedies that you experience, the difficulties that you face, the challenges that you have to grapple with are not in any way serious or insignificant. I mean, they certainly are. I mean, the situation that we're looking at right here, the situation for Paul, it is quite literally a situation of life and death for him. But the problem with our cynicism, our bitterness, our despair, that, I mean, if we're going to be honest with each other, that all of us at times struggle with, are tempted by, certainly, all of us. The problem with this cynicism, with this bitterness or this despair, is that it doesn't take into account three fundamental truths about God. The first is that God is all-powerful. That he can do as he pleases. He's accountable to no one. Second, that God is good. And that this goodness comes from the very essence, the very being of who he is. And three, that God cares deeply about his children. And that everyone who has pledged love and loyalty to Jesus is one of his children. As Paul's experience in this text affirms, our God is big enough and he is good enough that he can and he does bring good to his people, for his people, even out of the very worst of situations. In fact, that should even be something that we come to expect to happen. This doesn't take away the pain of loss or grief. This doesn't undo tragedy. It doesn't keep us from suffering. I mean, certainly didn't keep Paul from suffering. But when we come to understand this as Paul understood it, what it can do, what it does do, what it will do is guard our hearts from cynicism and bitterness and despair. I cannot make you any promises about hamburgers. The reality of a fast food hamburger will never live up to the expectations that the advertisers give us. It won't. It just won't. But I can make you some promises about God. That he is all powerful. That he is good. And that he cares deeply about his children. That does not guarantee you that you are going to be spared from difficulty or suffering in this life. I mean, this world that we live in, it is beautiful in many ways, but it is also fundamentally broken. And it is going to stay broken until Jesus comes back to finally and forever fix it. But in the meantime, you can be confident that God is with you and that he has the power and the goodness to be able to and to actually bring good out of even the worst situations that you find yourselves in. In fact, that is a reality that you can expect. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Yeah, go for it, Marie.